Welcome, everyone. We gather again. We'll start with a prayer in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Please pray with me. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to your protection, implored your help, or sought your intercession was left unaided and inspired by this confidence. We fly unto you, O virgins of virgins, our mother. To you do we come, before you we stand, sinful and sorrowful. O mother of the word incarnate, despise not our petitions, but in your mercy, hear and answer them. Amen. In the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Welcome. I got here a few minutes before you did, and it's my joy to be with you. I'm Father Jonathan Kalish, Dominican priest. I live in New Haven, Connecticut, where I work at the headquarters of the Knights of Columbus, and maybe some of your husbands or brothers or fathers are members of the Knights, and that's my full-time job, is to be the director of the chaplains there and also spiritual development for the Knights of Columbus, and it's a joy. I've heard about the community of the Sister Servants, as probably many of you have. This is my first time here also with you, and so it's a joy to be with you and to celebrate this retreat together. A few maybe outside comments. First one is, we're in the Casa Maria, Mary's house, and if you haven't, I was standing out in the parking lot, and it's a beautiful view looking towards the courtyard and just as the structure is set up, and it's also the house of Jesus. So if you haven't been here before, you get to sleep literally on the same floor where our Lord is and the tabernacle, and I presume, sisters, the chapel is open, so behind here there's a smaller chapel, and in the evening or whenever you'd like, you're welcome to go there and to pray and adore the Lord. And so, just to set that as a beautiful framework that you're living with our Lord these days as well, and that's a great joy for all of us. What else? I'll tell you a little bit about myself, and some of it will come out also in the talk. So I've been a priest. This will be my 11th year of ordination. I was ordained in 2003, and I've been a campus minister most of my priestly life. I was 5 years at a school in Connecticut called Quinnipiac University, and then the last four up at Dartmouth College in New Hampshire. And then this summer, I was asked to go to the headquarters of the Knights of Columbus. And so I'll consider some of you my graduate students that I'm preaching to here, and undergraduates as well. And so it's a beautiful time for us, obviously, to be Catholic. And again, the setting is really true. We have to take it seriously that we're coming out of the year of faith. And so each one of us, perhaps in big or small ways, or maybe ways you haven't thought of yet, were asked last year to take a leap of faith. And again, I really think part of your being here maybe is a fruit of that. And I titled this retreat, The Encounter with Christ. And of course, that comes from Pope Benedict, the 16th encyclical, God is Love, Deus Caritas Est, where he had this beautiful quote. He said, "We have come to believe in God's love." In these words, the Christian can express the fundamental decision of his life, God's love. Being Christian is not the result of an ethical choice or a lofty idea, but the encounter with an event, a person, which gives life a new horizon and a decisive direction. So to be Christian, again, means that you've had an encounter with an event or a person, the person of Jesus, which has given your life a new horizon and a decisive direction. And of course, that encounter doesn't only occur once in our lives, right? It occurs again and again, and we deepen that, and that's also the aspect of faith. And so I'm going to return to this theme throughout the retreat. To the retreat, I'm a Dominican priest, but I've been actually trained in the Ignatian tradition by the Jesuits. And so a lot of our work, if you will be the ability to do some contemplation, some of the Ignatian exercises. And so we'll have a short break to prepare for adoration after my words here. And if you don't already have a Bible with you or on your phone, there's one in your room in New Testament anyway. And after each of the talks throughout the weekend, I'll give you a little meditation, a guided meditation for your own prayer life. You're not bound by that, of course, but many people find that helpful. I know I found that helpful to pray some of these guided meditations, and they're with Scripture. They're scripturally based, and you can use that during the adoration. If that's in the way, set it aside and adore the Lord. But throughout the weekend, I'll be giving you these little meditations, and again, they're with Scripture, and they'll lead you deeper. So that's really the work that you're here to do. You're not here just simply to sit and listen, but to really pray through the Scriptures that you would have that encounter, again, with who? Jesus, that gives your life a new horizon and a decisive direction. And in my time as a college chaplain, I've been fortunate to go on several pilgrimages. And I think of the encounter as a pilgrimage. And maybe you've had the chance to yourself to go to Rome or Italy or the Holy Land or, you know, some other place like Guadalupe or Częstochowa or Fatima or Lourdes. And what's the basis of a pilgrimage? The basis is that you go where you've heard that something sacred has gone on, that somehow there in that spot, God has touched others, and you go to first see that, literally, that spot, that sacred place, that place of grace. In the case of the Holy Land, literally the places where Jesus walked and preached and talked and worked miracles. And then you go to witness this grace, and then you go to verify it. You know, is it true? It might have been true 1,000 years ago, 500 years ago, last year when your friend went. But when you're there in the Holy Land and you're walking and you're in Capernaum, the town of Jesus, and you're walking through the ruins of the synagogue where he actually preached in, you know, and you see with your own eyes, as you can. Here are the very stones, the foundation stones that heard the words of Jesus, that he said that I assure you, if this leper didn't cry out, that the very stones themselves would cry out in my presence, that you can actually see those. And so you go to verify not the historical accuracy of that, but to see for yourself what others saw and to encounter the Lord, and to basically, as we're doing here on this retreat, to open yourself. The work of this retreat is to show up, which you've done, and then to peel back your heart and open your life, that again, the Word of God, the whole power of the Holy Spirit would come in, and that you would be able to hear whatever it is that the Lord wants to speak to you. And that's what we do on a pilgrimage. And then the final part, after going to these places and attempting to verify them in your own life, the final part is the return. And always, it is the job of pilgrims to give witness to others, to speak about what they saw and heard. And for you yourselves, on Sunday, we'll think more about that. But as you return home, we're not simply here, although maybe some of you may want to stay and put on the habit, and that would be a beautiful call if you receive it here. And I'm sure the sisters would make a space for you. So unless you're doing that, but even then you can witness to your friends as they return on retreat. So there's that going, that listening, that looking for the action of God's grace, opening yourself to that, and then that verification. Is it true in my life? And then that return, and on the return to, again, be able to give witness to what you've seen and heard and the action of God in your life. We can compare this to another analogy for the encounter. And this is from Luigi Giussani, who is the founder of the movement Communion and Liberation. He would often talk about the encounter with Christ. And that's where Pope Benedict gets these words from. And he would talk about it in terms of the meeting of spouses. Now, maybe some of you are married here, and you could think back to that first date that you went on with your husband, you know, or the first time you saw him before the date. And I'm sure maybe if you asked him, he might have a different memory of that, as men often do. But you, I'm certain, have in your imagination, in your mind, exactly what he looked like and what he was wearing, and even maybe the time of the day that he asked you out, you know, or if you're not married, maybe think of your parents. Maybe you've asked them that story. How was it? When did you and Dad meet? Like, what was that like? You know, and of course we remember those, because isn't that what the encounter is? The encounter is what the meeting with an event or a person, which what gives life a new horizon and a decisive direction. So encounters occur all the time in our lives, right? Especially with those loved ones in our lives. But, you know, we also can think of many other people we've met, and we would have no idea the first time we met them, right? So encounters can pass us by. They don't register, right? Because why? They don't give our lives a new horizon or a decisive direction, those meanings. And so what we're about here on this retreat is that encounter with Jesus Christ. And Jasani would say that that was exactly what happened to the disciples, right? That to the gospel writers. And we're going to read tonight in John's Gospel, chapter 1, where there they were walking, and two of the disciples of John the Baptist, right? They had witnessed Jesus be baptized, and then they heard their leader, John the Baptist, say, "Look over there. There he is. There's the Lamb of God. Behold, look at him." And they realized, because they're like, "Oh, that's the one we've been waiting for." And so they took off after him, and they were hesitating a bit. They were walking behind him at a distance, as we might if we were trying to trail someone we maybe liked or wanted to meet, but weren't quite sure what they would say to us. And then, of course, the Gospels tell us that Jesus turned around. And how beautiful are the first words of Jesus in the Gospel of John, where he says, "What do you seek? What do you seek?" He said to John and Andrew, "What do you seek?" And they said, "Well, what do you say to that question?" They said, "Well, where do you live?" Right? And what does that mean? They wanted to stay with him. They wanted to keep following. "Where do you live? Where can we meet you again? How can we get a hold of you? Where do you live?" And then he says, come and follow me. Come and see. The first words of our Lord in the Gospel of John. And Luigi Giussani says that we know that this was like maybe the first time you met your husband or your parents met each other. And you could remember the day and the time, because in John 1:39, the writer of the Gospel actually tells us it was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. He literally remembered that was the moment that his life changed. His life had a new horizon and now a decisive direction. There was no way he could have predicted what that horizon would be. How could he? How could he have foreseen at that moment right here, Calvary, that he, John, would actually be there? There's no way. Or that he would write the book of Revelation from Patmos. None of that. But his life forever was changed at that moment. And that's what we're about. Pope Francis, in his new apostolic letter, Evangelii Gaudium, he said this. He said, "The apostles never forgot the moment when Jesus touched their hearts. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon." 4 o'clock in the afternoon, that moment. And so I propose to you today that our task, your task, and my task always is, who is the person of Jesus? Who do you say that he is? I can only propose this to you. You know, who I have come to know and believe, and who I follow, who he says he is. It's really up to you during these days and beyond to seek that encounter and to get out of the way, get out of his way. Sometimes we'll find ourselves in the way of Christ moving in our lives, and we'll talk more about that, especially tomorrow. And one word that Ignatius of Loyola calls sin is unfreedom. So as we'll really pray about, what are our unfreedoms? You know, we talked a little bit about David and his maybe lethargy, or, you know, his lust, but was it his desire to possess? Was it his lack of faith in God? I mean, where was his real unfreedom that led him ultimately to have Uriah the Hittite killed? You know, it's not simply always that final action, but there's layers behind that. And so we have to look hard at our lives this weekend to see what prevents us from knowing and loving and following the Lord. A little bit about my own story. I graduated Washington, D.C., at Georgetown University in the 1990s, and I was able to go and work in Poland 20 years ago. And there I was working in a business, and I was on a one-year contract, and I thought I had a great life. I was contributing to a society. I'm half Polish, that I wanted to be in. I was dating fairly seriously a Polish girl there, and I was thinking, you know, I could settle down in Poland and contribute to the formation of this new country. And I got a call from one of my college chaplains, and he was leading a pilgrimage to the Holy Land. And I thought, I'm halfway there, I might as well go. And my dad sent the money. And so I went to pray for what I thought would be the answer, that I should re-up for another year and stay in Poland, which probably meant I would have continued to seriously date this girl, Anna, and who knows, maybe something would have come from that, and maybe I'd still be in Poland today. And when I went to the Holy Land, we were literally there on the first day, and we're walking in the north on the Sea of Galilee, and we did go to Capernaum, and we did have Mass at the home of St. Peter. And if you go there today, they've excavated, they actually know where Peter's house was, and there's a church built over the ruins with a glass floor. And so literally you're saying Mass over the home of St. Peter where Jesus lived. And this is the place, of course, where Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. We literally had the view. We were there this summer and we're looking down. This was the actual view of those four men who brought their friend on the stretcher. And this was the house where they broke in into the ceiling. And we're like at the ceiling view and we're looking down right there in the Peter's house. Amazing, right? And I've been there three times. It was amazing. If you haven't, go put that on your bucket list and make sure it happens, because to see the Holy Land, right? I mean, we all believe, that's why you're here. But to actually literally see these places where Jesus walked, and it just sort of, I was always a believer, always faithful in my own life, but it really shocked me at how real. And I never, by the grace of God, had any real doubts in my faith life, but it absolutely buried any possible doubts that this is literally where Jesus walked and lived and talked. And so we had Mass there. We go, literally went across the street, just from here to there to the curb, is the old synagogue that I just described earlier to you in Capernaum, where literally Jesus would preach and teach and talk and work miracles. And then it was late in the afternoon, and we're walking along the sea. We were praying the rosary, a group of about 30 of us, and we came to a place called Tabgha, which is where John 21 occurs, where after the resurrection, Jesus appears to the disciples, and he cooks them a meal of fish, right? And you know the story. He pulls Peter aside. And the scripture says there were six disciples there, and our tradition says that there are literally six large rocks. And in that year, 1995, they were just under the Sea of Galilee. And so you can imagine, I was literally standing on one of the six rocks that the disciples, tradition says, sat on when Jesus cooked the meal of fish. And we were reading the Gospel of John 21, and it was right there, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know everything. Yes, Lord. And Jesus says, tend my sheep. Peter, the second time, do you love me? Jesus asks, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Tend my flock. Then the third time, Peter, do you love me? And now Peter, exacerbated because it's the third time, he says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And again, feed my sheep. And I had what I could consider a vision of my own judgment. I saw myself before the throne of God, and I knew that if I didn't try the priesthood, I would have a lot to answer for. And that was the beginning of my encounter in a new horizon, a decisive direction. It began right there at that spot where Jesus gave Peter the primacy. And I tell you that we all don't have to go there to those places, but I needed to be taken out of my element to be able to pray. And of course, my prayer wasn't answered, but it was given a new horizon, one that I never would have imagined for myself. You must try the priesthood, otherwise you have a lot to answer for. And so I offer you that also for you. You're here on this retreat. This is a sacred time, right? Again, we're here in the presence of the Lord. We have the sisters here to pray with us, to sing with us, to pray for us. We're here as a community, and we have these days to encounter the Lord. And so who is Jesus? I submit, as the Gospels say, he is the way, the truth, and the life. And we think of the way, and we hear our Lord say to his friends, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. And then when they don't know where to go, he says, where I am going, you will follow. That's the way. Elsewhere, he tells us that what he is the gate, and that love one another as I have loved you. That's the way. No servant is greater than his master. If they have done these things to me, who am your master, what more will they do to you? but still, I am the way. We know that he is the truth, right? He tells us really who we are. Remember, John Paul II would always quote from Gaudium et Spes 23 that said, Jesus fully reveals man to himself, that it's only by knowing who Christ is that you know the woman God made you to be. And in knowing who Christ is, you'll actually know and become who he made you to be. I lived in Poland and had a great chance to visit many of the sites connected to John Paul II. And one of the interesting things when you read about his life is that he helped to perfect a way to reach out as a chaplain to students. And he would foster what he called spheres or zones of freedom. There was a time of communism, and so they were always spied on. And so what would he do? He would take the young people out. They called them the Środowisko, his family, and they would go hiking and canoeing and being off in the mountains. And it was when they interviewed later the people who were part of this, they said, we were never more ourselves than when we were with him, with Karol Wojtyła, with our priest, with our chaplain, because he helped to create those zones or spheres of freedom. And again, I say that that's what this retreat is, right? It's a sphere of freedom in your life to come and to encounter the Lord. You're never more yourself than when you're following him. And remember the great words of St. Peter, and you'll meditate on this later, chapter 6, John, when everyone is leaving, and Jesus turns to Peter and he says, Peter, do you too wish to leave me? And he says, Lord, to whom shall I go? You have the words of everlasting life. We know those words of the scriptures, in you we live and we move and we have our being. And some of the final words of Jesus, whoever hears, listens for the truth, hears my voice. If you're listening for the truth, you hear my voice. And isn't that what's the heart of Pope Francis's great outreach to the world and to non-believers, that faith, that if you are seeking the truth, you will hear the voice of the Lord, as Jesus said to Pilate. So he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. I have come that you might have life and live it to the full. Isn't that our desire? Isn't that the truth of the gospel? And sometimes we don't allow that to penetrate our hearts. Sometimes we can think that, get carried away in a sense by the teachings, which are a necessary way. I was reminded of this, even just driving around here with the hills. I wasn't driving, but if you went speeding over the hills on the ice yesterday, you would have been off the road, right? And that's what the guideposts, the if you will, the teachings of the church. They're guideposts like that. If you're speeding and the road is snow covered, slow down because you can't go over this. And so can we regain the joy behind those signs that keep us safe, that keep us in the body of Christ? And so I have come that you might have life and live it to the full. If you knew who stood before you, Jesus says, you would ask him and he would give you the waters of everlasting life. I am the life, he says to the woman at the well. Lazarus, come forth. Those words that we all hope to one day hear. Come forth from your tomb, rise up when we'll be there at the last, the resurrection of the body and the soul. Pick up your mat and go home. Go and sin no more. Incredible words of life that we hear from our Lord. Neither do I condemn you. The way, the truth, and the life. Another way to think of our Lord is the one who knocks. How beautiful. Behold, he says, I stand at the door and knock. I stand at your door, the door of your heart, the door of your soul, and I knock, and I knock, and I knock, and I knock, and I knock. All right, isn't that enough? No, he keeps knocking. He never gets tired. Jesus never gets tired of knocking, right? And again, can we see Pope Francis through that lens? He's trying to show us Jesus keeps knocking. He keeps knocking. Isn't that enough? No, it's never enough, right? 77 times 7 times, I forgive you, forgive others. Long have I desired to prepare a place for you. Go, sell everything, come and follow me. Jesus looked at the young man with love. Even though the young man, the rich young man, he turns away. Why? Because he had so many possessions. Still, Jesus knew he would turn away, and still he looked at him with love. Why? Because he was knocking, standing at the door of his heart, knocking, knocking. This day, I will stay with you, Nicodemus. He says, come down from that tree. He says to you and to me, this day, I will dine with you. Master, where do you live? Come and see. We hear again, behold, I make all things new, as the Lamb says there in the book of Revelation. This is who Jesus is. I'm just reminding you of all the ways in the scripture, all the ways that he shows us who he is. Who is Jesus? This is the proposal to you to discover during these days. He says, I am who am with you always. How is the bread of life? In a few moments, we'll have that chance to adore him, to pray with him here present. He is the shepherd who knows me and who knows you and who calls me by name. He knows your name. There's a beautiful true story about a young girl, Maria. She was from South America, and she was in a hospital for special surgery. She was about 5 or 6, and there was a group of catechists who were would sort of come in and work with the children to tell them about the Lord, and they gave a catechesis of the Good Shepherd to these students. And this girl who didn't speak any English, and so one of the nurses was sort of watching the whole thing, and she was feeling bad that she didn't think the girl understood this beautiful lesson of the Good Shepherd. And she goes to tuck this girl later in at night, and she hears her repeating to herself, he knows my name, he knows my name, and rocking herself to sleep in that comfort. Jesus knows your name, and he calls you by name. He is the door through which all who enter through that door have eternal life. That's what we have to keep in front of us. And we'll see during these days, it is a narrow path, actually. And we have to shed all those things that get in the way, all the unfreedoms. And that's really the task of tomorrow. And don't hesitate, because that door, as narrow as it is, gives you that eternal life. He's the gatekeeper. He guards the sheep from the attack of the wolves. Isn't that what you want? Isn't that who you want? Jesus himself to guard you from the attack of all the wolves, all those who would come after you to harm you, especially the evil one. He is the vine who gives me life as a branch. And remember, he says, every branch that grows and bears fruit, my Father prunes. Remember that when the cross comes, right? And the hard times. And why does he prune that? He snips it. He cuts it in half. Why? So that it can grow even more. Because again, that encounter that gives my life a new horizon and a decisive direction. You think your little branch can only grow that much, but you snip it and it grows even bigger, right? And even more profound. And that's how the Father prunes us, through the power of the cross in our own lives. I am who am with you always. He, of course, is our Savior. And above all, truly, our friend. Remember how beautiful. Are there more beautiful words than in the Gospel of John, where Jesus says, I no longer call you slaves or servants, because a slave does not know what his master desires. I have taught you everything. I now call you friends. And so he who loves me precisely in my weakness. We're going to meditate a lot on what those weaknesses are. And it's there in your weakness that what St. Paul reminds us, with the help and the grace of Christ, that I am strong. And so don't run from that. It's he who loves me in my sins and in every single area of shame in my life. The thing you would never want to tell even anyone here at the end of this retreat. It's exactly there that Jesus loves you. Why? Because he's knocking. He keeps knocking right there, knocking at your heart, because it was for this reason that he died right there. For the most shameful things that have happened to you or that you've done or you've led others into. It's for that reason. And so don't think of, oh, how condemned I am. Rather think of, that's how much he loved me, that for those reasons he died for me. He is my balm and my remedy. He who makes me more who I am the more I allow him into my life. He is my freedom. He shows me precisely where God's hopes for me reside. Remember back to when you were a young girl, even before that, when you were in your mother's womb, God made you. He had hopes for you. The amazing impenetrability, the complete uniqueness of every single human life, that somehow each one of us, if you will, excuse this language, but if the cocktail of our lives, you know, the good things, the talents that we have, also the crosses, also the sorrows, right? You have the bitter herbs, right? And also the sweet vermouth in your bourbon, you know? And we're here in the South, right? I can say that. So that cocktail that goes into your soul and your heart, you know, the bitter and the sweet, all of that actually literally, it makes you uniquely you, and only you show forth and mirror the divine image. And that's why we can be confident. That's why we could go forward through that narrow door. We could put away shame and sin and unfreedom, because precisely there is where God's hopes for me reside. So when I follow him in obedience to his invitation, when I followed him, when I heard those words, "Do you love me? Tend my sheep." I know, and I return to that again and again. That was my 4 o'clock moment. I think it was actually literally around 4 o'clock. And it was there and then that I was most free. And when I follow that new horizon, that decisive direction, that encounter, and when I make it my own again and again, that's who I most am, who God made me to be. Jesus is the way. He is my way. He is your way to the Father. He's my way to be authentically myself. He is my way to real fulfillment. He is your way. He is the truth. And he shows us, right, the truth of the recreation. We're going to have the chance to experience that through the great power of reconciliation and confession sacramentally, and to be renewed. And we know, of course, our baptism was the first moment where we were renewed in the power of the Father's love. And it's given to us again and again and again. He knocks. He keeps knocking. He never stops knocking at our hearts. He is the truth of who we are created to be. He shows us, even there on the cross, out of love, who and how our human nature is refashioned. He is the life of fullness, of joy, and of every satisfied desire. It's the invitation that comes to you and to me on this retreat. The knocking at our door already began when you said yes to this retreat, already began when you wanted to come on this. He offers you and me the new wine of Cana. And so as we begin this, I'm going to ask you to pray during the adoration, basically over that passage of John from the first chapter, 35 to 39. And there'll be a guide that can help you if you need it, to just to pray about what is it that I'm called to encounter as I meet the Lord. And can I think again of that encounter that gives my life a new horizon, a decisive direction? And as you do so, remember all of these scripture passages that I've just placed on your heart. And if there are any of them strike you, write them down and pray with those. You know, I mean, it's kind of a free-flowing thing. The meditation's only meant to help you to encounter the Lord. And the most important thing is get out of his way. You know, remember he says to his friend, Mary Magdalene, after the resurrection, she's clinging to him. And he says, don't stop me. Don't hold me back. Get out of my way. And so don't stop him. Don't stop him by your own intentions, by your own desires, by your own goals that are not big enough, that need to be pruned and snipped so that they can grow to the dimension that the Lord wants to give you. His expanse is bursting. It bursts your fears. It bursts your inordinate desires. Everything that you think you want from this retreat, it's not enough. God wants to give you more. So do not put a limit on the response to his call. Today, here in a moment, we will have that chance to pray to be with our Lord. The Lord will be here present. Pray with the scripture, and we'll pray for about a half hour, and then we'll have benediction. And I just invite you to open your heart to that encounter with Christ. Amen.